So let's pray together. Father God, we love you, Lord, and as we gather, it's because of Christ. We thank you for this Lord's Day and all that you have in store for us. Father, I pray for each one of us now as we begin to dive back into this topic of godly convictions and wisdom, and as we center our minds on what biblical wisdom is about and the source of it being Christ and his word. Help us, God, to rejoice in that and to meditate on that and to value that as we should. God, I'm so aware that all of us come with stresses and strains and fatigue and issues in the home, and yet we have you as our ultimate resource, your spirit that sealed us, your word that informs us, and we need you. We need to trust and obey you, to allow your spirit to guide and protect us and care for us and allow us to see the riches and beauty of your word, principles and precepts and themes that are wonderful and will protect and guide us in ways of righteousness. So Father, help us in that this morning as we spend time together. May we be built up because of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so, I need a few things read. Let's see.
I'm running because I have energy.
This idea of wisdom, this concept of wisdom, this biblical truth, is something we're going to discuss today. So before we get to these scriptures, I wanted to share ultimately everything I wrote on the board, but I'm going to start over here, okay? And then I'm going to jump over there, I think. So this is what I wrote. If you, and I don't recommend you do this, but if you go online and, you know, look up, whatever, how to gain wisdom, I can't remember exactly what I Googled, but these are the books that came up. I don't recommend these books necessarily, although I will tell you I've read a few of them, and maybe some will jump off at you. You know, they're not all bad, but many are. So anyway, this is when the world, when someone, a non-believer or maybe one of us, not thinking really with a lot of discernment, says, hey, I need help in an area. I need some more wisdom to handle X, my kid, my finances, my relationships. This is what comes up. These are the books. The Secret, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, How to Win Friends and Influence People, The Power of Now, The Self-Love Experiment, Good to Great, Feeling Good, Outliers, Mindset, The Prophet, Getting Unstuck, His Holiness, The Dalai Lama. And then over here, you'll see a theme. It's all about self. Love yourself like your life depends on it. Choosing me before we. Does that sound biblical?
Oh, sure.
The undervalued self. Love your body. Self-compassion. Learning to love yourself. So do we really need to work on learning to love ourselves? Right. So that's the danger, and that's the world's messaging that's out there as it relates to if you want to prepare yourself. And as parents, if you want to prepare your youth, your young people, this is not where we go. And I think we just need to be so careful because, again, I've read, it's been a while, but I'll just share with you. I've read that one.
Me too.
Good to Great, I read, for a bit with a business group.
Those are management books, not parenting books.
Right. So I enjoyed those books. Anyway, so we'll go over here now. So we talked last week about convictions, okay? And we talked about the fact that that's supposed to be an anchor. I had time on my hands, remember?
Okay.
So, they should anchor. We're anchored to a constant, which is God and his word. That's where the convictions come from. And they call for a heart, our hearts, to be committed to them. It certainly does demand our faith. And it doesn't rely on or be influenced by our circumstances or potential consequences. Because for you as youth, if it hasn't happened already, and it probably has, it's going to happen where you standing up for a clear boundary, a clear thus saith the Lord, is going to put you at odds with people you're with. Now, we don't need to do it in an unloving way. We shouldn't, but that's the truth of it, and we need to be prepared and ready, and certainly as adults, the same. You know, we have preferences in life, and really that's not our convictions. That's where our desires come from. You know, we're all wired a bit different, and over time, I wrote a little delta for you math people. It changes over time and with age. As we get older, you know, I like blue cheese more than I did when I was young. I probably didn't like blue cheese. Preference. Okay. So here we are. Here we are here. So here's a youth. That's you people. And here's us as parents like, oh, no. All right. And so you guys are making decisions every day. Young people are. And Lord willing, if we as parents are operating correctly, you know, we have this process of release, right? You were really small and we had to make every decision for you and protect you in ways that you have to, because you'll take a fork and stick it in the electric outlet. If you're doing that now, you have other problems, and we can talk about that offline. But the goal as a parent in all of life's decisions is we're trying to raise you in God-honoring ways so that you're developing character that's based on biblical convictions and biblical wisdom, is that we need to, and I said it before, but it needs to be said again, as a parent, we need to be dialoguers and not monologuers. We need to really draw our kids into conversation. Some of them will chat for an hour right after hello, and that's fine, you know, but others, and many times, especially if there's something weighty going on, you guys don't want to share as much. As parents, we need to stay the course and not get frustrated and not just say, you know what, Johnny or Susie just isn't going to talk. I'm just going to have to trust God. Well, we do trust God, but we need to be continuing to pursue them, regardless of the fact that they may come back with ugliness, with sharpness, with blame, you know, whatever that may look like. We are to be Christ to them and love them and really desire to hear from them, not just speak. Certainly there's times of that, but if all we do is just have our speech of the moment, our kids close down. I think most of us have figured that out, but we have to be careful. For those of us that are really good at speaking, it's sort of the two-edged sword, right? It's a blessing to be a great communicator, but overused, it shuts down other people around you. And so that's what we got to be careful of. And so I wrote here, you know, as parents, we need to be escorting our kids through this. There's a real, what's the difference between being an escort and the driver? What's the difference?
The control issue. Who's
okay.
Control, right?
Right.
Yeah.
The driver, I'm behind the wheel, right? I'm doing the thinking, I'm hitting the gas, I'm hitting the brake, I'm making a right, I'm making a left. The escort, so how many parents have taught a driver yet, you know, in the home? Oh, they all make faces, I love it. Okay, so, you know, you are escorting them, you're trusting in the Lord as you're sitting by them, probably praying, especially in those first few lessons.
Yeah.
But you've encouraged them, you've queried them to make sure that they understand the rules of the road before you sit right beside them, I hope. But you've given them control of the vehicle, although you might have to grab the wheel. I have. You probably have too. Or pull over and have a discussion on things. But there's a big distinct difference. All the more in us raising our kids, we need to have that student driver mentality where we are helping bring our youth, you youth, to the word of God and the thus saith the Lord, to reinforce what we already have been, we know or we want to see freshly, and then going to God's principles and precepts and themes in the whole word so that they are making wise decisions. And so the other thing somewhere on the board I wrote is it's too easy for us as parents to forget, even though they're getting big and maybe as tall as us, that we need to be encouraging them making decisions, because it's easy for us to just make them. It's quicker, it's more efficient, or if they're not that biblically mature and their decisions look crazy, you know, it's easy just to say, nope, this is what you're going to do. Let me tell you real quick, pay attention. So there's that balance. You know, I can't write a prescription, nor do I want to you guys and say, this is the way you do it, but we need to. There's non-negotiables with our kids. We're not going to let them do something that's just absolutely dangerous and unbiblical, but we need to be careful that we're not just prescribing everything, you know, and making our preferences and our will their will. I wrote that, reminded me here. Your will versus God's will. And so, again, often as parents, can get duped into thinking that our will is God's will. And we need to be so careful that we don't do that. And we really check off. If we're asking our kid, our youth, you guys, to examine your heart when it comes to, hey, what makes you want to go to this or be part of this or whatever, we need to check our own heart. Why are we, what are we trying to accomplish in that conversation? Okay. So, so wisdom. It's all about, you know, us really continuing our journey and our study of God's word so we see the biblical principles, so we understand the biblical perspectives and the themes that are to teach us for all matters of life and godliness, and so that we attain maturity in Christ. Okay, so everybody tracking with me right now? I'm just monologuing. So
yeah.
You're still with me.
Driver's seat.
Okay, so then I wrote this cool thing. It's time. Okay, so here, you can't read it, so I'll explain it. That's a pie, and this is a slice, and I wrote biblical boundaries, convictions. So in time, that's a slice. I didn't do like a detailed study. I don't want anybody who's really precise to go, that is not a correct slice. I understand that. It looks different. But what I was trying to show is, in life, we have the thus saith the Lord, we have the put-ons, the put-offs, the, you know, all the things that, you know, God has clearly given us as a benefit, and we are to trust and obey those, absolutely. But then most of our time is spent in these wisdom areas where we need to be relying on the bigger picture of God's truth, the bigger principles and precepts of God's truth, so that you guys are making those wise decisions. And the goal as parents is we want to hand you the car keys, biblically speaking, spiritually. I mean, you know, your salvation isn't our salvation. You know, your growth in Christ isn't ours. But, you know, the desire is to say, oh, we did our best. Now, that looks different in every family, but that should be the goal. Okay. So, looking at my... Okay, so, every day, young people, everybody look at my big head. Okay, so decisions, resources, and relationships. That's all happening every day, right? This is what you're involved in. The question is, what are you reaching to as part of this, right? Again, I'm kind of saying the same thing a little differently because this is such a big deal and it's every day as we grow. When you're older like me, I still have the same thing, right? What am I reaching to? Am I reaching to the culture and self? Books like this, worldly wisdom, going to just anybody, somebody I sit to the left or right in, and asking them, not necessarily a bad thing, but again, discernment plays into that. Or am I reaching to God and His Word? You young people, are we asking our parents for help? Pride says don't ask your parents. Arrogance says you know more than they do. Or my friends can relate to me and my parents are old and they're not cool or whatever the word of the day is. But the other question for us as parents is what are we reaching in when we're trying to guide them? Are we in some unconscious level reaching into old habits and old wisdom that maybe we were exposed to? Because becoming more and more of an expert of God's word takes time and it takes sacrifice and it takes effort. And I think, you know, I don't know everything there is in God's word. And so guess what? If I'm trying to help my young people in my own home, or my wife and I are trying to make a decision, there's nothing wrong with being a dad or mom saying, hey, let's get God's word out together and figure out what he has to say in this area. That's appropriate. That's actually building, right? It's showing what is most important to us. And so I really, you know, commend all of us is to consider where you're reaching. What did you reach to last week or the week before when you were making some decisions or you were interacting as a parent with your young person and you were trying to give them guidance? It's very important. Okay, I think I covered most of that. Okay, so here's something that I thought was really sad. So on one hand, you might think it's funny, but it really isn't funny. When I was doing my study, a weird title came up in Google, and it was 12 biblical principles you're probably not living by. And so I thought, oh, that's interesting. I want to click on that. Mm-hmm. So by the way, I already knew it was going to be terrible because it was from the Huffington Post. Right. So right away, they're all like, don't read it. So I'm just going to read something. So this is what's really sad. So this is an irreligious person, you know, I don't know their background, it doesn't really matter, but really mocking, not only mocking what we hold dear as it relates to, you know, biblical principles that we should live by, but also completely misrepresenting the truth of God's word. But this is what this person wrote as it relates to Christians. He starts off by saying, biblical principles seem to be all the rage today, which, you know what, in secular ways, that's true. I mean, I remember even when I worked for a really big business, you know, they talked about servant leadership, and they used some of these phrases that came from the Bible, but they really didn't understand the richness from the perspective of a believer. But this person writes, Christians everywhere are fighting for the biblical principles they believe we should all be living our lives by. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Right? If you guys remember that bumper sticker, I don't remember how long ago that was, but that was kind of like the cool sticker. Right? And at some level, amen, I like that. But this person takes it way out of context. And so they go on to say stuff like this. These are the biblical principles that Christians should be, but they're hypocrites, should be living by. Are you living a life of poverty? Jesus said to give everything to the poor. You should be giving everything to the poor. Are you executing your children when they misbehave? It says so in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Have you cut off your hands and gouged out your eyes? You should be doing this if you're faithful to the word in Matthew and Mark. Do you eat bacon? Right? I mean, you can see how completely distorted this is. Do you own slaves? Abraham did. Do you wear clothes of mixed material? If so, you're in sin. Have you ever prayed in public? If so, that makes you a Pharisee. I mean, we can just see the complete distortion here. Do you hate your family? Luke 14:26 says we need to hate our families. Have you been baptized for the dead? Are you drinking wine every day? Do you give anything or everything to anyone who asks? And when is the last time you participated in ethnic cleansing? These are the things to be a good Christian. Very sad. So that's the world. That's what the world says, the principles that we live by. So, you know, really making fun of the faith. But the thing is, if we're not students of the word, we can't really even have a dialogue with somebody who thinks falsely like this. You know, we really can't come to them with humbleness, with meekness and reverence for the Lord and share the hope that we have in Christ. But that's what we need to do. Okay, so let's read those scriptures I forgot that I gave to you guys. So we'll start in the front row, and we'll just ziggy-zag through. And again, I just want to, get our mindset on what God's word has to say about wisdom before we get deeper into these principles. So we'll start, whoever has one over here.
James 1.
Nice and loud, please.
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
Colossians 2:2-3. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mysteries of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
James 3:17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere.
Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil.
Is that it?
2 Timothy 3:10-17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue on what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Great, thank you. So, you know, we want to always, it's not about what I say, it's about God's word on what wisdom looks like, the blessing of godly wisdom upon our lives, and that's what we just heard a little smattering of. So the question and the challenge for all of us, and I know that probably everybody in this room has memorized that scripture that Suzanne just read, all scripture is inspired, and what the benefit is to us. So the key is, if we want biblical wisdom, we've got to go to God's word. And as youth, you need to be going to your parents and talking to other mature people in the church, going to your leaders and saying, hey, I'm getting ready to make some decisions. I'd like your input. I'd like you to be praying for me, and be asking for help as it relates to pondering the depths of God's word, because that should be the resource. We see there that, you know, we're blessed when we find wisdom, and the fruit is we gain understanding. So if we're struggling, or we're in the precepts of making, or beginnings of making decisions, we go to God and his word. We go to other biblical mature people for help. We saw this concept in one of those in Proverbs 19:20 that, you know, we need to be listening to advice. Youth, you need to be listening to advice, godly advice and counsel. That's an evidence of your maturing in Christ, is that you're teachable. The opposite of that is mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. That's an unteachable spirit. So young people, when your parents are trying to talk to you and you want to just push back, you either want to close down, maybe it looks, you know, looks different for everybody, that's actually arrogance. That's actually pride, and that's actually saying, you know what, God doesn't have it right, and he can't use my imperfect mom or dad. That's actually a lie. So I encourage you, listen to your mom and dad. You know, honor God by honoring them. And then parents, we have the responsibility to make sure we're thinking and we're speaking truth to them. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. So again, that's an evidence of wisdom. Someone that's growing in the faith doesn't just let their self flesh reign when they're upset. And has it ever happened to any of us in this room where we do let it little steam come out and it's not in a godly way? Yeah, it happens. And yet, the good news is God is a forgiving God. And as believers, God sees us in Christ. And, you know, that's why we confess when we mess up and when we sin, you know, to God. And then we go to the person and we reconcile. And God is good, and he's honored in that. And we saw the truth that one of you read about. If we lack wisdom, who do we go to? Right, we ask God. So are we asking God with regularity for help? I think that we need to do it better and more often. And when I mean better, that means with a broken and contrite heart. Not, Lord, please help me get my way with my kid, with my situation. But really help me. Help equip me for what I am ill-equipped to do. Okay, so now I want to get into the meat of this. And so we all have this paper, and we have some principles here that I pulled from the book that I'm going through. And I want to touch on these. This is not by any means the exhaustive list of God's principles. I just want to be really clear on that. This is a sampling that are very applicable for us as we make decisions. Okay, so the first one is the principle of authority. So each one of you teens in the room have an authority over you. You have several. So someone share some of the authorities over you.
Parents?
Yeah, duh. Yeah, I mean, duh in a good way. Yes. Parents.
People I work for.
People we work for.
Teachers.
Teachers.
The government.
The government, that's right. And so we need to remember these things. And so, like each one of you, young people now, if you haven't already, at some point, most likely, you're going to get a job, right? So how many young people have worked for somebody other than mom and dad? Okay, so a lot of you. And so you're going to figure out, and you're figuring out that, number one, you're going to work for an imperfect person. And many of us are going to go work for someone that's not a believer. And yet you need to develop this biblical wisdom to make sure that you're honoring God in the workplace, and you're also not compromising what you've developed as convictions. And that's a balancing act, because there are employers that may ask you to do something that doesn't honor God, and you've got to weigh through that so that you're making right decisions and honoring God. So let's just say for a moment you're a young person, but I'm talking to everybody because we all were young once, and you have a job, and your boss says to do something that you know is untrue. You know, they tell you to lie. What? How would somebody handle that?
I actually had to do it in my 20s. I was asked, and I wouldn't. So I was challenged to lose my job, but I actually had a group behind me as representatives in teaching, and I actually won. But that was very difficult,
right?
Because I knew I would risk losing my job.
Right. And so regardless of the consequences, you know, a clear boundary in God's word that should be a conviction of ours is we're not supposed to lie. And so the key is, number one, we adhere to that. But number two, as we're contending with that, as you guys contend with it and us as older people do, it's got to be done in a loving way. So as a just a general rule, if I had a boss that was asking me to lie, I wouldn't unlovingly approach them. I would appeal to them. And we would have a discussion, and at the end of the day, I would hope that they would see why I can't do that. Now, if it came to something that I didn't agree with, it was more of a preference on how they run their business, I need to do what?
Submit.
Do what they say, right? And I say that because I say that despite the fact that hopefully many of you would go, yeah, that's what we do. But I can tell you from having a lot of employees at one time, and even with a few now, some of you young people think that you know everything and that you have a better way to run a business. And so, you know, to honor God in the workplace, when you go there, you need to be attentive. You need to be aware of what they're trying to accomplish. Ask some questions and then do your best to honor them and be respectful. And then when there is conflict or potential, is to ask for clarity and understanding so that God can be honored and you are very different than another worker who's approaching it in a very different way. It's just like, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Doing all things for the glory of God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. The workplace, again, for young people, as you guys get involved, and us as olders, I've had people, I remember when I was a peer with people in the workplace, where when the boss was around, man, they were just like the model employee. Man, they were fast, they were running, and they'd always look so busy. And as soon as the boss left, they were taking it easy. They were going slow. They were chatting it up with people. They really weren't, you know, they didn't have that conviction to work because that's what you're being paid to do. So same thing for you guys. This is a little free tidbit on, you know, being a good employee is you're honoring God or you're dishonoring God in the workplace. You know, it's kind of like when your mom or dad give you a chore, right? Just take it down to ground level. When they give you something to do and then they go out for lunch with each other or they go back inside, that doesn't mean go into neutral, get out your cell phone, you know, start thinking about something else. It's called honor God by doing it and doing it with the right motivation. Does that make sense to you guys? Critical. Biblical wisdom tells us to do that. If you don't have that, then you just kind of do your own thing. Okay. Romans 13, 1 through 2, Jamie mentioned it. Every person has to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so again, everybody that we have placed over authority from God down is not by accident or random chance, and we are to honor them in all things. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. 1 Timothy 2:1 through 2 talks about the importance that we should be praying for those in authority over us. So you have a job, certainly pray for the government, right? We're called to do that, but pray for your boss. Even when your boss is annoying, you know, unkind, Pray for your boss. We should be doing that. Okay. Church leadership, yeah, absolutely. You know, you're in a, they're in authority over you. Honor them. Number two, the principle of grace. Proverbs 15:2 says, "A gentle word or a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So, how does that fit in life? How does that fit?
I just think it's driving alone.
Okay.
Driving down the road, and if somebody does something foolish, maybe cuts you off or dangerous, you don't look at them, try to do it back to them, because that's how road rage starts. And
right.
We have to give them grace because we've been given grace.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. What else? Another example?
In the home, I guess.
Okay.
If you're younger, you've got younger siblings, or
yeah. Yeah, I mean, you're right on. Thank you for bringing that up, because that's exactly right. That's day-to-day reality of, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. We really need to be grace bearers. And again, that's preeminent in every discussion we have. The gospel is the foundation that we see how Christ unmerited, you know, in an unmerited way, lived for us, died for us, suffered for us, rose again, paid our sin, paid our debt. That should shape the way we respond when someone takes our stuff. And as parents, right? Okay, so here's the thing when my older kids were younger that I had to grapple with. I had my tools. Any person in the home that has tools that you cherish, you don't make an idol of them, but you know, you like them. And then you're like cutting the lawn and you run over your favorite socket set, you know, or you couldn't find your hammer for a month and you find it rusty out in the back pasture, you know, etc. I could list it all, but I won't. Yeah, I still grapple with it. I just hope I have a better attitude. I just buy cheaper tools now. But look like you were maybe say something. Yes. So my point is, you know, we need to be grace bearers, but also parents. Again, the other part of that is teachable moment. I don't just want to throw away a $10 hammer every month. I want to get my son to understand, or daughter, about being a good steward, about being responsible, about being faithful in the little, so that I'll loan them a car someday, and that does take wisdom. Yeah.
To put it mildly.
Right. Okay, well, so that's right on, right? So wisdom and love, Ephesians 4:15, if we're supposed to speak the truth in love, I can speak truth and say it one way and start a war, and then I can say it another way that's very disarming and very saturated with grace, and Lord willing, the results will be different. So very good point. Okay, the principle of number three, the principle of truth. So again, God's word is that we're supposed to be truth tellers. We're supposed to not falsely represent ourselves and circumstance and others. The reality is that the body of Christ, gels in unity as we tell the truth to one another, right? That's what we see there in that scripture and others, is that unity and harmony occurs when we are rejoicing in and embracing in the truth of the gospel grace we stand in, and then everything should flow from that. And so as young people and old, we just need to remember that truth is non-negotiable. And very easily, whether you're younger or older, to make ourselves look better, we can twist the truth, we can lie. And we need to be so careful to continue to root that out of our life. And as parents, we root that out in our own kids, but we got to continue to root that out in our own lives, because again, you know, the older I get, the smarter I was, the more athletic I was, and you know, I shouldn't distort the truth. It's not about me, right? It's about the Lord. It's about seeing my kids grow in godly wisdom. Number four, the principle of the higher agenda. the principle of the higher agenda. So the big picture of our life is to give God glory in all that we do, so that our lives are representing the gospel grace that we're standing in. So again, this is another principle as all of us in this room are making decisions and interacting together and interacting in the church and in home is, what is the big picture? That's the kind of thing we should do. And what is God's view on this, right? We have it memorized, do all things to the glory of God, ascribe him all glory, and that's true. But then I got to take a moment, and as parents with my young people, what does that mean in your situation? You're getting ready to go hang out at YAG. How do you do all things for the glory of God at YAG? You know, is it, you know, gossiping with so-and-so? Oh, look at the way so-and-so's dressed. Or look at that person's hair. Isn't that atrocious? Right? It sounds silly, but guess what? I've heard it, and it happens. I've probably even done it, sadly. Not about my own. Well, but we just need to be careful. We need to be wise. 1 Peter 3:15 through 17. So someone read that, if you don't mind. I didn't write it down for you. 1 Peter 3:15, or if you want to recite it, whatever. We know this scripture. 1 Peter 3:15 through 17, if someone could read it loud when they get there.
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil.
Thank you. There is so much there for us to glean on as both specific and principle in terms of where you're at in all the different situations God places you, you know, are you that ambassador for Christ? That bigger, higher agenda? Am I living in response to the gospel and the grace I'm in? Am I ready to make a defense? And does my life look differently because of the convictions and the wisdom that I'm reaching for, so that someone's going to say, hey, you are different. You don't respond like the rest of us. Help me. And it could be a brother or sister in Christ. Hey, I noticed that your head doesn't flap when this happens. Why is that? And you can build that person up and remind them of the truth. Certainly a non-believer, but that's a bigger, higher agenda view of things. Number five, there is the principle of wise counsel. The principle of wise counsel. So Scripture clearly calls us not to be impulsive or independent decision makers. And so youth, this is really important, right? So your body's gotten bigger and you have the keys to the car now. You know, maybe you've just gotten your license and you have more freedom than you've ever had before. And now you're going places without your mom or dad attached to you. And at your age, that's appropriate. But are you seeing the value in wise counsel? Are you recognizing that your imperfect parents, as they seek the Lord for help, are wise counsel to offer you help? And certainly, you know, we all should go be like a Berean and go to God's word and go, hey, let's search the scriptures. What does God's word say in these matters? But an evidence of your maturing is that you seek wise counsel. So very important that parents, we take that weighty reality that we are to be imparting biblical wisdom. Again, not what we think or what our agenda is at the moment. And that, again, we do it in, this is where it's hard, we do it in an escorting way, as I mentioned earlier, not just, let me write the prescription. Here, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, read that. That's your answer. Okay, well, let's discuss it. Or better, right, what does God's word have to say, Sally, in this area? What do you think God's word would help you in this direction? And really work through it. I mean, that takes time and it takes effort, and you're not always going to get a response. You're probably going to get the... You might get that often. That doesn't mean give up. That means continue on. But young people, seek the counsel from your parents. Seek the counsel from your leaders of your church and mature believers within the body for help, for accountability. You know, again, just a side note, as you're struggling, and we all have different struggles in our life, there's no one in this room that doesn't have a struggle, Use discernment. You know, you don't put it up on a flag and, hey, tell everybody, I got struggle with. You go to someone, number one, who has shown faithfulness in this area, that has victory in that area, and you ask them to help you in some way. Give you some encouraging verses to meditate on, to consider, someone to help you be accountable, someone to ask you how you're doing. But again, what you don't do is just throw it out there, you know, for all to hear. That's just not wise. And you could cause someone to stumble and sin in various ways. So be discerning in that. But reach out and get help.
I was going to say, when we were interviewing Corey Milliken for the pastoral position here, one of the things we recognized in his, looking back in his life, was he had at a very young age, when he was a young man, in high school, and after high school, had sought out godly men in the church for counsel. And that takes a real effort, you know, to seek out people that will be a resource in the future, not just when you find yourself, oh, I'm making a decision, who should I ask? You've built that relationship. So you've gone into men and said, I want you to hold me accountable. And those people have now invested in you. And so when you go to them, they have an investment in your life to give you good counsel. They're not giving you counsel based on a situation, but based on their relationship with you and their relationship with God and what they think might be best for you or things for you to consider in that decision, knowing you and all that. It impressed us with him that he had done that at an early age and seen that throughout his years of maturing. So at a man of 30 years old, he's a very mature young man because he did that in his teens and through his college years. So the thing that I wrote down here, the side of all of these things, is really it boils down to humility. Every one of these requires that character quality. That's why that was such an important part of Jesus' teaching, is to be humble, humble yourself before God, humble yourself before your parents, humble yourself before having that humility in your life. And I know that there are many, when you say church elders, it's not just like an authority thing, it's people that are investing in you. And you ask them those things. I think that's where you're seeking wise counsel.
Right.
And you're gonna get it.
Right.
And there's people that are in our church to do that to young people, to help young people, and are doing that.
Right. Thanks, Glenn. That's excellent, and it really gave a little more, you know, backdrop to what I wanted to say. So thank you for reminding me as well, because that's so right. Maturity in Christ. It reminds me of an article you gave me. I remember a few months ago. But you know what the evidences of someone maturing in Christ is like? Do you remember one of the key ones?
Asking for it.
Yeah, asking for counsel. Ask so young people in the room. You know, right now, do you ask for advice from your parents? Or do you have a disdain for that when they want to speak into your life? So if you think you're mature and you don't ask for counsel, you're immature. You're arrogant. That's just a reality of it. Same thing for us as parents and as adults in the room. If I'm not going to a brother or sister in issues and asking for help, asking for to be a sounding board biblically, then I'm missing the opportunity to be built up and to make sure that we're going in the right direction. So a key element for you young people, if you know you are even considering, or like right now, you know, hey, you know, I think I'm a pretty mature person. Well, a fruit evidence of that is that you're asking for input in your life, that you are asking with humility, and that you're teachable, rather than you're just like you've locked and loaded. And as soon as mom or dad has an idea for you to consider, you've already got no loaded. That's pride speaking. That's you saying, you know what, I know more than you and God, and you know God's got it wrong.
Asking on Facebook isn't humility. It's throwing it out there so that you get a whole list of answers. You pick the one you like. That's not really seeking counsel. It's just a Facebook post saying, hey, what should I do?
Right.
That's not really what it's
talking. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about. The other thing that Glenn mentioned that is, you know, very valuable is as you guys seek both certainly your parents but other godly people for counsel, it doesn't really mature and become beneficial until you have a relationship with them, like Glenn just mentioned, because you're going to both feel way more comfortable speaking truth to each other in a loving way when you have that understanding that you love each other and that the person may say something that actually is in contrary to your desire, your hope, and the direction you wanted to go. But you're probably not going to say that, sadly, until you have a relationship. Okay, number six, the principle of faithfulness or integrity. Principle of faithfulness or integrity. So this is important for all of us, but as young people, as you make commitments, you make commitment to serving on Thursday nights in Awana. Is that important to you over here? Yeah, it's important. And you've made a commitment to the director of the club, let's say. Or you're at home. I've made a commitment, because your parents have asked you to take the trash out. You're a regular trash taker, right? So you've made that commitment. Take it with the seriousness of any commitment. You're going to follow through. And be careful that you don't make commitments. Certainly, you know, home chores is a whole different story. But whether it comes to service or participation in something, that all of us take the weightiness of, man, I got to follow through. And it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me time, resources, effort. It's going to take me away from other things that I like. But yet, you know, we need to be faithful to what God has provided for us. And we see that principle of, you know, we're faithful in a little, and God blesses us and gives us the opportunity to be faithful in a lot. So, again, young people, as you think about your desire, I was just talking to Joran about it yesterday. You know, he's going to drive, Lord willing, in a year. And we were talking about the fact that if you want that privilege, faithfulness, and not just four areas, but you know, a general life that's directionally going in that direction. Okay. The principle number seven, the principle of the sovereignty of God. You know, we talk about the sovereignty of God a lot in our church. Praise God for that. But we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to just say it and not really see the richness of that truth and how that principle does affect and shape how we respond when stuff happens unexpectedly to us. You know, when we start to, in our mind, think, man, what a rotten happenstance. What bad luck. You know, I've fallen into this terrible situation. And what we're really saying is God is not sovereign. God is actually not in control. God is not the ordainer of everything that's going on, and we've just zeroed it in. We put ourselves on the top, and we need to be so careful that that principle is always in the backdrop of recognizing that we need to act wisely, certainly, but then we trust the Lord for the outcome. You know, we need to act wisely in the process of what we're trying to accomplish, but when stuff happens, we don't need to make a quick path to anxiety, to worry, to anger, and to control. What we need to do is stay in faithful accord with the direction that God is calling us to do, and the results are His. Okay, number eight, the principle of values. So the scripture calls us to live for kingdom purposes. And the question I have for you young people and for us as older people in the room is, what are we truly valuing? What is most cherished to you? Are you valuing what God values? Are you hating what God hates? You know, does your time and your efforts and your conduct and your behavior reflect, well, it does reflect your value, but is it reflecting kingdom values? That's a big deal, and it's something that you guys need to be asking yourselves with regularity, and we do too as well. You know, as we, again, escort our kids, are we trying to bring our value as a parent devoid of what God says, because it's a personal pet, I won't say pet rock, but pet, mm-hmm. What do you call it? Pet project, pet, yeah, whatever, pet something. You pet it because you love it,
oh.
Rather than, you know, what God says. We need to be careful, but, you know, we need to consider our values. That's a great principle that falls into all areas of our life. Okay, number nine, the principle of the heart. And this kind of ties in. We behave out of the heart. So when you young people think about your behavior, you know, we talk about, hey, that's not about behavior modification. Hey, it isn't, as parents. You know, we just don't want our kids to jump through the hoops and stand on one foot. When we say stand on one foot, you know, they're to obey, but we want to get to the heart. And the reality is, as you young people and us as elders, our behavior, though, does reflect what we cherish. It, you know, what we just read as a principle before, the principle of values. And so you want to see what you're valuing and what you what your heart is full of. Have someone observe you. You know, what is your tone? What is your temperament? What are the words you choose? Where are you spending your time? What are you filling yourself with? Because it will come out in some fashion. And so we need to be so careful that we really see the importance of this principle of the heart. Okay, so I'm gonna close in prayer here. Next week, we'll start with these two questions on the back that you guys can consider. The question for parents is, how do we as parents, adults, play a role in developing this kind of heart in our teens? And so we're going to spend, I'd like to spend some time with you guys really going through that. And then as youth, I have that example for you. Please list four biblical principles that would apply to the following situation. You've been given a four-year athletic scholarship to a secular university. What principles are you going to glean on and rely on and grapple with? So that's what we'll do next week. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And as time has flown by, oh Lord, may anything that I have said that not be in accord with your truth and word be forgotten quickly. May we be built up and challenged to continue to examine ourselves in light of Scripture, not in light of one another. God, I pray for each young person here, for their relationship with you, certainly with their relationship with their parents. May we be loving one another rightly. And God, may we be sweating and toiling in our relationships, knowing that you bring the increase perfectly as you see fit, and yet we are to be Christ to one another. Help us in that, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.